Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Ultimately, we have to leave our preconceptions behind and find in the Bible God's revelation of Himself. That revelation is all we need for this life and the life to come. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Our series is 10 Lies About God and Why You Might Already Be Deceived. Today, Erwin Lutzer concludes lie number 4, that God thinks like we do, encouraging us to pursue the knowledge of God.
Let those who seek God rejoice, let them be glad. That finally this raging thirst within us is quenched in the presence of the living God, and the more we know Him, the more we love Him, and it keeps pursuing us until on and on we go to find out God and all we can possibly know and experience. There is a story about a farmer who had an orchard, and he planted some very sour apples around the outer part because these apples would fall on the other side of the fence. The kids would eat them. They were so bitter and sour, the kids never bothered going into the orchard. But inside the orchard, where he invited his friends, that's where all the sweetness was and all the refreshment. You know, Christianity's a little bit like that. On the perimeter, you get these ideas of sin and conviction, and we don't like that. We don't want a God before whom we must bow. We want a God whom we can control. So you get all of this hard theology. And you get this whole problem of people sometimes being a disappointment to you, and you get all. But once you get through all that, and you begin to pursue God in the Scriptures, and you begin to seek Him and wait on Him, the refreshment of strength and encouragement and sheer joy begins to come to you. And God becomes what C.S. Lewis called the all-satisfying object. Now, here's what happens in the Christian life. There are people who are pursuing God, and then they come to a barrier. Maybe it's an addiction in their lives. Maybe it is some sin. Maybe it is some bitterness. And they never get beyond it. That's where they stay. What God wants us to do is to break through those barriers and keep pressing forward, forward, forward until we know Him as well as we can. And suddenly the rest that we look for is ours, and the cleansing that we desire is ours, because we find our all in Thee, as Augustine said. And by the way, there have been saints who have so desired God, they have so thirsted for Him, to quote Augustine again. He said, "O Lord, it is said, no man can see Thee and live. Let me die that I might behold Thy face." Blessed are those who see God that way. And the promise is that He rewards those who diligently seek Him out. John Piper, whose wonderful books have been a blessing to so many people, says that God is most glorified in us when we are satisfied with Him. What does the text say? He comes to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite, and to meet the deepest level of our thirst and need. Blessed are those who seek Him out. He hides, much about Him we'll never know. He seeks, may we be among those who respond. He rewards, let's go for it. Let's go for God. The hymn writer wrote, "There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. Jesus, O blessed Redeemer, hold us near to the heart of God." Let us pray. Our Father, would you create within us a thirst for you? Would you help us to see ourselves as you see us, but then not wallow there, but move on. Move on to restoration and forgiveness and cleansing and sheer joy. Joy without proper circumstances, joy without guilt, joy without regret, just sheer joy. May we delight ourselves in you, we pray, that you might be honored in us.
I think many of us, Pastor Lutzer, have been deeply challenged by this message, the lie that God thinks like we do. I'm wondering, is this lie a relatively new one in our culture, or have people and cultures always thought along these lines?
I think that it is prevalent. You know, it was Calvin, the great theologian, who said that our minds are an idol factory. What he meant by that is that we are always constructing images of God that somehow suit us. I want a God to fulfill my craving. I want to see God the way in which I want to see him. So in today's society, it's not too strong to say that people are constantly remaking God, and God is turning out to be whatever we want him to be.
You listed six different versions of God. You listed the God of my personal prosperity, that is, God as my ATM machine.
You know, the fact is that the Bible does talk about God's provision, and there's some truth in that. But when we take that part of Scripture and we absolutize it and we make it the whole so that God is there to give me prosperity, God then, in a sense, becomes our servant. He exists for us rather than the other way around. And of course, as I point out, there's no way you could preach that kind of gospel in the countries that I've been in, whether it's Belarus or other countries of Eastern Europe where you see a tremendous amount of suffering on the part of people. The early church suffered. What do you mean God exists to give me a new Cadillac? That's not the God of the Bible.
There's also the God of my favorite cause, such as radical feminism.
Yeah. You know, you have women meeting in Minneapolis that many of us read about years ago, and then there was a follow-up meeting in which they began to pray to the God Sophie, a God constructed by women for women. We want to have a feminine God, so we make it all up. God is not what we want him to be.
And many have fallen prey to inventing the God of my sexuality.
Yeah. You know, you find today, of course, there are tremendous debates going on regarding homosexuality. And obviously, homosexuality isn't the only sin. You know, sometimes it's spoken of as if it is the sin. You have adultery. You have a whole host of different sexual sins. But the whole idea today is that God is supposed to come along and approve of my lifestyle no matter what it is, and that's why he exists. You know, Dave, I don't think I said it in the message, but someone is to have said, we have cows for milk, sheep for wool, and God to affirm our deepest awareness and acceptance. Yes, that's why he exists. He exists to affirm me.
And that speaks to the fourth false god you mentioned, the god of my emotional need, the god who makes me whole. Also, we had the god of my nation. God loves the good old USA.
Yes. Oh, Dave, that's so subtle. I don't know if we should go there, as the saying goes, because what happens is we can so identify Christianity and Americanism that sometimes we can't tell them apart. And on the part of many Christians, there's a basic commitment to democracy and to capitalism and all of that, which is good. But it's identified with Christianity in such a way that God turns out to be the God of America who exists to make this nation great again and to keep us from all kinds of iniquity. And of course, again, there's some truth in that, and we certainly want God to keep us from iniquity. Let's not misunderstand that. But let us let God be God, and let's understand that he doesn't fit into our little mold.
And we've got the God of my personal notions, which kind of sums up everything else. And really, it seems to me, as I heard your message, you're basically making a dichotomy between, on the one hand, what does Scripture say about God versus what are all the imaginations of people as they invent their own version of God?
Oh, sure. Look at the book Conversations with God.
You know, I picked it up. I even bought a copy because of this series. I know that there are many other books in that series of books. But what blasphemy that God turns out to be my thoughts. God turns out to agree with me on everything because I'm making up my own conception of God. You come to the scriptures and what you find is an explosion of revelation that shatters that idea. God is God. He is holy. He is separate. He's the one who calls the shots. And it's not up to us to redefine him according to our own likeness.
It seems that all of these aberrant views of God have one thing in common: no real view of the seriousness of sin.
That's the point. You see, if I construct an idea of God, this God accepts me. He doesn't mess with the core of my being. He lets me be me. He exists so that I might be fulfilled. You come to the Bible, and what do you find? Nobody can properly understand himself. Calvin was absolutely right here. No human can understand himself until he first understands God. And then in the presence of God, that's where we say, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a sinner." Until we see God, you know, there's a verse in the Psalms that says that many people are too righteous to see their own faults. And that's exactly the snare that we have fallen into.
Pastor Lutzer, because our culture is measuring itself by itself, we have no moral compass, no ruler to gauge ourselves with anymore. Is there any point in Christians pursuing the issues of social righteousness, such as the pro-life agenda, when so few buy into God's standards anyway?
Yes, I think that there is. For this reason, there is such a thing as common grace. And common grace means that there are people that we can partner with who don't believe our view of salvation or the scriptures, who nonetheless would be, say, pro-life. So there are things that we can work toward that and gain a consensus on, even with people who don't know Christ as Savior. But let us never forget that the proclamation of the gospel is number one in our agenda.
Now, obviously, only the Spirit of God can bring to life the spiritually dead. Only those spiritually alive can see through the myths about God that we've talked about, that you've talked about in this sermon. Apart from praying for those around us, what can we do as believers who want to understand the God who is who he really says he is? What can we do to stem the cultural tide toward oblivion?
Somewhere in his writings, the Apostle Paul refers to the fact that we should adorn the gospel by the way in which we live. And I really do think that if we adorned the gospel and showed the beauty of Christ by our lives and a sense of love and so forth, even though we are involved in battles, and there's another side, of course, to the story where we have to stand up for what is right and good and true, perhaps then the world would really recognize a difference between Christians and the world, and they would be attracted to our Savior. So we can pray, we can witness, but also let us live with that sense of authenticity that make people realize that we are different from the world.
Tomorrow, lie number 5, the lie that God is obligated to save followers of other religions. Make plans to tune in.
Thanks, Dave.
Thank you. Erwin Lutzer has concluded The Lie That God Thinks Like We Do, the 4th of 10 Lies About God. 10 Lies About God can be yours as a CD series sent as our way of saying thanks for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Next time, a crucial question: must God save people of any religion? This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.